It's Palm Sunday, which is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. All four of the gospel writers include the same story of Jesus entering Jerusalem a week or so before he was crucified. In your Bibles, it will probably have a heading: the triumphal entry. Yeah? There are minor differences, though, in each of the four gospel stories. These are not contradictions. What they are differences in emphasis. They're not difficulties with the translation. They are deliberate emphases given by the different gospel writers. So today, we will hear the four gospel accounts read to us, and we will see which triumphal message is being put across by which of the gospel writers. And the key word to remember is, of course, that we will hear these things, because the gospels originally were read aloud. Nobody brought a Bible with them to church. It was a scroll. It was a long, great scroll. Scrolls were incredibly expensive. You know, the church maybe had one. Or they had a scroll of Paul, and they had a scroll of Peter, and they had a scroll of Mark's gospel or whatever. But ultimately, the gospels initially were read aloud by people who'd memorized them. And so this morning, we will hear the triumphal message. So I would like to start with Matthew's message. So Bill, if you'd like to come and give us Matthew's message, please.
Reading is Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent out two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled: "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their robes on them and sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the ground, on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who were following kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaking, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
I want us to just consider this message for a moment. You might say, well, nothing new there, except that Matthew is big throughout his gospel on the fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures. If you read Matthew's gospel all the way through, it's, this was to fulfill what was written. And you'll see that from the very beginning of Matthew all the way through. And here he specifically says these words: "This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled." In this particular case, the prophet Zechariah. Now, he places this declaration clearly in his triumphal message. He might as well be shouting, "This is the Messiah who fulfills the Jewish scriptures," because that is clearly what he meant. Jesus is declared to be the Son of David, and the Jews understood that to mean that he was the Messiah. It was it's barely adequate to say it was an inference. They understood that clearly, that the Son of David was the Messiah. And so here Matthew is making a lot about the kingship and the royalty of Jesus. He's also clearly alluding to the story in 2 Samuel chapters 19 and 20 of David's return to Jerusalem after Absalom's rebellion. And David returns in peace and in humility, much like Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It was customary for pilgrims to walk into Jerusalem. So Jesus is setting himself up deliberately as someone unique by coming in on a donkey. It's interesting that Jesus chooses to do this. Remember, it's quite clear that Jesus is setting this up. It was right there in the beginning of the chapter that Bill read to us. Jesus gave them instructions to go and get it so he could ride on it. And Jesus does this because he is at this point in time accepting that people should believe him to be the Messiah. Zechariah 9 verse 9, which is this passage that Matthew refers to, says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is also an allusion to the anointing of Solomon as king. When Solomon was made king, while his father David was still alive, they put him on David's mule and marched him through the city, anointed him with oil and made him king. And for the Jew, the kingdom of David and Solomon was the time at which Israel was at its political height. It was in its greatest place among the nations when David was king and Solomon was king. And here in this passage, you've got mention of David, you've got allusions to Solomon. Here, Jesus is declared to be the king of the Jews. He is declared to be royal. He is declared to be the Messiah, the son of David. This is a very powerful image. That passage in where Solomon is made king is 1 Kings 1, verse 38, and it says, "Then Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down, had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and took him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the ram's horn, and all the people proclaimed, 'Long live King Solomon.' All the people followed him, playing flutes and rejoicing with such a great joy that the earth split open from the sound." Don't forget that bit. The earth split open. They're making so much noise. That's barely comprehensible, is it? But that is what happened. So Matthew portrays the triumphal entry. This is his triumphal message. It's about the king, it's about the royal son of David, the Messiah. Jesus is him, and Jesus is here. And he alludes to the anointing of Solomon as king. It's all about Jesus has come as king. Okay? Yeah. Now, I would like us to have reading number 2, please. This will be Mark's message.
"When they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Well, the Lord needs it. He will send it back here right away.' So they went and found a donkey outside in the street tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the donkey?' They answered him, 'Just as Jesus had said.' So they let them go. Then they brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their robes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
So here we've got Mark's message. The story sounds very similar at face value, doesn't it? Except Mark has different messages for us. Mark's prime message in this section is to do with the previous few words at the end of chapter 10. Immediately before he says this, he tells the story of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, blind man by the roadside, and at this particular juncture, Jesus calls for Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus gets up and runs to Jesus, runs to where the voice is coming from, hoping everyone will get out of his way because he's blind. But it says something very distinct about Bartimaeus. It says he threw off his coat. Now, if you've heard me talk about this before, you'll know that the coat that Bartimaeus was wearing was a beggar's coat. It signified he was a beggar. And when he threw it off, if you like, he's giving up his salary, his income. His income stream comes from begging. And when he throws his coat on the floor, he's saying, "Right, I'll give all of this up for you, Lord Jesus. I'm coming to get healed." At that particular point in time, Mark immediately switches to the story of the triumphal entry. And in the triumphal entry, Mark tells us how many threw off their coats. Now, you see, our chapter headings throw all this. If we just read the scripture without the chapter headings and kept on reading, we wouldn't miss that. But Bartimaeus threw his coat on the floor, and so did many others, when Jesus came into Jerusalem. It's as if Mark's telling us the story of Bartimaeus, and it sparks in his mind, "Oh, and while I'm at it, let me tell you about when Jesus came to Jerusalem. Lots of people threw their coats on the floor." And so to Mark, it's really important that people threw their coats on the floor. It's really important that people threw them down in front of Jesus. You know, some of them threw their coats on the donkey before Jesus got on it, and others threw it in the path of the donkey so the donkey wasn't walking in the muck and the mire, but was walking on nice clean coats. Now, I can hear you saying it, who was paying for the dry cleaning bill? But the reality is that wasn't in people's minds. They weren't thinking about that. They were just saying, God's here, the Messiah's here, let me throw my coat down here, let me throw my coat down, so Jesus does not have to get dirty. I don't even want the donkey he's sat on to get dirty. So that's Mark's primary message, that people are taking off that which they commonly depend on. If you think about when Jesus talks about people who give their coats for security for a debt, and Jesus says, if someone's done that to you, make sure you give them the coat back before bedtime, because that might be all they've got to sleep in. And, you know, if it's all you've got to sleep in, if it's all you've got to keep you warm, if it's all you've got to guarantee your income, as it was with Bartimaeus, to throw that down in front of Jesus is a sign of great submission. What you're saying is, God, I haven't got much, but what I have, I'm giving it to you. And how important is that we understand that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, it wasn't just a matter of he was the king, he was the Messiah. It was also that people were submitting to him. People were saying, Jesus, walk on my coat. I want you to be all right, whatever it costs me. Mark has a second message here. And that this is that it marks the start of the renewed kingdom of David. Now, I said to you with Matthew that the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon, they were the times of great power for the Israelis. That was when they were top of the tree amongst the nations. Everybody brought them offerings to the king for peace. Everyone made appeasement offerings to David and Solomon. And many nations served Israel at that time. And of course, Israel has become, well, you know what they did. They worshipped other gods. They lost the land, as God said they would. And they went into exile. When they came out of exile, nothing went quite right. And then they were overcome by the Romans. And at this particular time, there is a sort of a sense in the nation of Israel that something's going to happen, which is why Jesus was welcomed so decisively by the common people, because they were expecting Messiah. They were praying for Messiah. They were hoping for Messiah. And at this time, Mark wants us to understand this is a start of a renewed kingdom. Why do I say that? Because it's there in Mark's message. It says, blessed is he who, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We know that bit, don't we? We expect that bit. But Mark adds, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. It's not in any of the others. That's just in Mark. Because Mark wants you to understand, this is where it starts. From this point in time, we're drawing a line in the sand. Now, from now on, the new kingdom of David is here. So Mark has got a couple of messages. Now, you have to probably infer that the people there expected this to be a physical kingdom. Many of them expected Jesus to overthrow the Romans. But I ask you, does someone who is going to overthrow the Romans ride in humbly on a donkey? This is not the Messiah that many people wanted. And of course, isn't that true still today? Jesus is not the Messiah that many of us want. We want a God who's more like a fairy godmother. Someone who will wave his wand and say, you shall go to the party, Cinders. Everything will be well. You will be fine. You're sick. It's okay. I'll wave my magic wand. You'll be instantly healed. And, you know, this is not that we don't believe in the healing power of God. We do. But, you know, sometimes things do not work out exactly as we wanted. The kingdom of God is here, but not yet. We are living in a time of attention where the kingdom of God has come, but it hasn't fully come. We don't live in a nation that's ruled by Jesus. We live in a nation that's ruled by the Conservative Party. It's ruled by a government we've democratically elected. I always think it's amusing, by the way, how many people moan. Whoever's in power, they all moan about it, but they all voted for it. So, you know, it's just a reality, isn't it? We vote for people so we can have a moan. I'm sure that's how it works in England. And this coming November, of course, we're going to have the great opportunity of moaning about Americans' democratic process as well. This is a year when we get an extra moan. But the reality is that here we are talking about a kingdom coming, and Mark recognises it in a prophetic sense. The kingdom of David is here. This is a new sense. It's a powerful thing. It's a real thing. Could we have the third reading, please?
This is from Luke 19:28-40. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethsaida and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it, they said. and they brought it up to Jesus. And after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus to get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their robes on the road. Now it came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out."
So, now we go to Luke's message. Luke's message. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is when Luke says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." We've heard that before, haven't we? He throws in another line that we haven't heard before. And he says this: "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now I ask you, where have you heard that before? Come on. This isn't a trick. Think about it. In your Bibles, where else have you heard peace in heaven and on glory in the highest? And glory in the highest. The birth of Christ. This is the message of the angels to the shepherds, which happens to be recorded in Luke's gospel. So Luke is wanting us to remember that this king that we all praised as he came into Jerusalem, this is the same king that was born in Bethlehem. Now, I ask you, what consideration and what importance do we put on his birth in Bethlehem? What was special about Bethlehem? This is your starter for 10. What was special about Bethlehem? Bethlehem was the city of David. Bethlehem was where David was from. And Jesus was born there because his stepfather, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, were descended from David and had to go there to register. And whilst they were there, Jesus was born. And so, this is a really important fact that Luke is drilling into us during this time of triumphal entry, that this same Jesus I told you about, who was born, remember the angels, I can still hear them singing, says Luke. When he says that to you, he's saying, this same king came into Jerusalem. The message hasn't changed. It's still peace and it's still glory. Now, how different is that to what may have been the thoughts of people from Mark's account, that they may have thought Jesus had come to upset the apple barrel and defeat the Romans? But Luke is making this as clear can be. Jesus came in declaring peace. Peace and glory. Now instead of peace on earth, the message has subtly changed to peace in heaven. Peace in heaven. This indicates that Jesus is about to perform the final ritual of the Day of Atonement. He is about to be the scapegoat. He is about to be the perfect Lamb of God, slain for the sin of others. He is about to shed his blood at Passover so that God will not kill us, so that the judgment of God will not fall upon us. Jesus is born to bring peace on earth, and he dies to make peace with heaven. I'm going to repeat that again. Jesus is born to bring peace on earth, and he dies to make peace with heaven. This is what Luke wants us to see in this triumphal entry. Luke also refers to this. He says the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. This is an indication of his agreement with Mark's account that they'd just seen Bartimaeus healed. And he's saying the disciples all began to praise God with a loud voice for all the miracles they'd seen. So as Jesus is coming into the city, the crowd that's coming with him are rejoicing in the miracles. Thirdly, Luke is reminding us of the messianic prophecy of Jacob in Genesis 49, verses 10 to 12. You see, you never thought that the triumphal entry had anything to do with the book of Genesis, did you? But it does, because Luke is reminding us of what Jacob prophesied before he died. He said these words, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. He ties his donkey to a vine, and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk." Luke here is reminding us, Jesus is he who would come that Jacob prophesied about. He is king. He has the scepter and the staff, those instruments of kingship. Jesus is that one. And he ties his donkey, yeah? He ties his donkey to a vine, and he washes in the blood of grapes, prophetically talking about his death. Lastly, Luke mentions five times about the donkey being tied. Nobody else mentions it five times. Five times. You actually read this. Have a look at it and read it. And it will jump out at you how many times Luke says the donkey was tied. When they untied it, people said, "Why are you untying the donkey?" And they go on. It's tied, it's untied. It's all about this donkey being tied. And that is a clear pointer, again, back to this prophecy of Jacob. This is he who carries the scepter, the king, washes his robe in the blood of grapes. The king is about to die, and he's coming with a donkey. So, I would now like our last reading, please. Reading 4.
This is from John 12, verses 12 to 19. "The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear no more, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'"
So finally, we come to John's message. Same message, basically. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it's in the detail, the difference. John has three distinct messages for us that the other gospel writers don't tell us. The first thing is these things. The disciples didn't understand these things at the time. They didn't understand the big picture of what Jesus was doing. They didn't understand the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah was being fulfilled in front of their eyes. And they didn't understand that they themselves were the ones who had helped him fulfill these things. They hadn't realized that the Old Testament scriptures were being fulfilled before their eyes, and that they were playing a part in that. They only understood these things after Jesus died, raised from the dead, and was glorified ascending into heaven. interesting that John points this out. These things. John is someone who wants us to understand that the disciples were only just guys like us. They didn't see it. And what he's saying to you this morning is, look, if you didn't see it to start with, you do see it now. Walk with Jesus. He's saying, look, guys, I appreciate this was a lot to take in at the time, but with the benefit of hindsight, we see these things, and you see these things, and together we can walk with Christ into newness of life, seeing these things together. Secondly, John is the one who tells us that the crowd, the majority of this crowd, had followed him from Bethany. Now, you notice it talks about Bethany and Bethphage. I've forgotten which one is which now, but one is city of figs and the other is city of dates. So these are fruity little places that are close to each other. But the praise that was shouted to Jesus was in Luke's gospel all about the miracles that they'd seen. In Mark's gospel, it's because they'd just seen a blind man healed. John is telling us it's also because they had just seen Lazarus healed. And whereas Mark is sort of looping this together and he's saying, yeah, Bartimaeus, he threw his coat on the floor. And by the way, that happened again in Jerusalem later. In John's gospel, John is saying, actually, they were coming from Bethany when this happened. And this was all about the great victory Jesus had won over the tomb of Lazarus, and people couldn't believe it. They were rejoicing. Lazarus, our brother, he was dead. He was dead 4 days. He stank. Good grief. He stank. He were properly dead. And now he's alive. And this is the man who raised him. This man, I'm following Jesus. This man can raise the dead. This is the reason for the triumphal entry in John's view. Jesus has raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has demonstrated that he is the resurrection and the life. No one comes to him, no one comes to God except through him. How powerful, what a tremendous story this is. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And how interesting that a week before he dies, John is talking about the resurrection. Interesting, isn't it? The third thing that John wants us to understand is this. John is like Luke here. He is invoking the beginning of his gospel. I told you Luke refers back to the angels singing when the shepherds are greeted. Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest. John also is referring here back to John chapter 1. Twice. John chapter 1 verse 49, Jesus sees Nathanael under a tree. And Rabbi Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. If you look at John's portrayal of this story, it includes the words that Nathanael used. And that is a direct feedback to the beginning of John's gospel. When John starts his gospel, he talks about Nathanael is the first person to declare Jesus as Son of God and King of Israel. In John's mind, he's the first. But here, in the triumphal entry, John is referring us back with those same words of Nathanael. Also, he is referring us back to John chapter 1 verse 27, even earlier, when John the Baptist declares, he is the one coming after me. And if you look at the structure of the Greek in John's gospel, it's the same exact structure when John says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You are the son of, he is the one who is coming after me. Basically, John is alluding here to the words of John the Baptist, which again are the beginning of his gospel. So I hope today you have had a bit of insight into this passage, which we just glibly call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But actually here we've got four gospel writers, each writing to us a distinct and clear message, where they are trying to make a point to us, or several points to us, and that message is for us today to live in and to celebrate. So, in conclusion, yes, it works. All four gospel writers saw this event and wrote about it. I'm not sure that Luke was actually there, but he certainly wrote about it, probably in the passing, with the information being passed on from people who did see it. But these four gospel writers portrayed real, genuine events as they happened, but they tell their story to make their point, and they have distinct and definite points. John says towards the end of his gospel, if everything that Jesus did was written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world. And that's true, isn't it? Therefore, we shouldn't marvel when detail varies from gospel to gospel. Because if the gospels were written of everything that Jesus had done, we wouldn't have a big enough Bible. We wouldn't have a big enough library. The books would be enormous. All the gospel writers are selective with what they tell us, because they are preaching with a definite agenda that they are trying to match with us when they tell us these things. I'm sure that you will agree, by reading this story four times, we have learnt different things about it. The four perspectives of these four gospel writers are all valid. All of them impart a richness to us, to our knowledge of Jesus. Jesus, on the back of a number of miracles, heads for the place of sacrifice. And today, we also have to choose to walk with him, giving up anything that hinders, like Bartimaeus with his beggar's coat. Throwing everything down in front of Jesus, submitting to him. Would you like to bow your heads? Before we pray this morning, I just want to say, Jesus genuinely came to Jerusalem in triumphal entry, and genuinely a week later died, and genuinely 3 days later rose from the dead, and genuinely ascended into heaven, and genuinely met with me in April 1968 when I was just a boy, and became a father to me, and has walked with me, or I have walked with him all the years since, and I thank God for Jesus. If you haven't got a relationship with God where you walk with Jesus, then why wait any longer? These gospel writers are telling you about this because they want you to walk with Jesus. They want you to know life is better with Jesus. It's not just about going to a particular church or going to a service, God forbid. Fancy even going to a church where someone cuts down palm things out of his garden and brings them and throws them on the carpet. That's mega weird. It's not just about this. It's about walking with Jesus every day. It's about walking with him where he goes. It's about him walking with you where you go. And simply this morning, I just want to say, if you haven't got that sort of relationship with him, why not start it now? Why not? Why not just sit there and just talk to God now and say something like this. Father God, I come to you in the name of your son Jesus. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I ask you to make me a new person. I ask you to walk with me from now on. I ask you to live with me every day for the rest of my life, and then help me to live with you in your eternal life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that this morning for the first time, and you meant that, and you want to start walking with Jesus, then this morning, why don't you just tell someone at the end that you've done that? Why don't you come up to me and tell me? And I will pray with you. But one thing that we always do in this church is we pray for people in need. And this morning, if you are in need in any way, then the Jesus who came into Jerusalem triumphantly is the same Jesus who had performed loads of miracles and is the same Jesus who can give you your miracle today. And if you are in need this morning, then I would like to ask you to come to the front and I will pray with you. I will anoint you with oil. And James says in his epistle that the prayer of faith will raise up the sick person. So I would like to invite you to come forward now and we will pray with you.